birds of a feather flock together. Wow, you guys are good. Moving into our number three part of our series on the Gospel of Mark, Jesus the Unexpected. As we see sometimes, especially in Mark's depiction of Jesus, again, similar to Matthew, similar to Luke, vaguely similar to John, the gospel accounts reveal something of Jesus. Each one individually brings something a little bit unique, and Mark is one where we get to see Jesus in maybe a little more shocking fashion than the others. And sometimes we're shocked, sometimes we're flummoxed, sometimes we may even be offended, because the people who first encountered Jesus were all of those things when they saw Jesus act in ways they didn't expect that he would. Well, I'm reminded of that saying, birds of a feather flock together, and it's one of those natural things that we all do. I was just reminded a few weeks ago watching the national championship game for college football. Anyone else watch the national championship game, college football? You know, something, you know, it, really the game happens every year. Somebody wins, somebody loses, someone's a national champion, and then we go on to the next year, and then there's another one the next year. But what was interesting to me about the national championship game this year is that they had the President of the United States came, he and his wife, President Trump and Melania, were there at the game. And what was interesting is at one point, an actor, maybe you heard of him, Vince Vaughn. Anyone know Vince Vaughn? Yeah, okay. Vince Vaughn came up and shook hands with the president and began to have a conversation. Now, that's fine and good. Yeah, you expect that people in high places and of celebrity will know one another or have access to one another. That's not unusual. I would be a little intimidated to walk up to the president of the United States and just put out my hand and shake his. I would probably be a little intimidated if I watched if Vince Vaughn walk through the room. I'd be going, oh my gosh, he's a celebrity. But, you know, but these people, they're used to one another. But the interesting thing to me was, and maybe you caught this too, was the uproar that happened following the game. Twitter did what Twitter always does, which is has a hissy fit. And there are cries going out. Oh my gosh, Vince Vaughn did this. He is terrible. I'm never going to rent another one of his movies. He should never be allowed back in Hollywood. Now, you know, I get this. It's Twitter. And Twitter is stupid, so I've got to keep it in that perspective. But it was kind of a little ridiculous. How dare you associate with that person? Don't you know birds of a feather flock together? Get back in your lane, Vince. I was looking at Facebook, and again, Facebook is stupid, okay? Do I have an amen? Yeah? Uh-huh, yeah. And I was watching a friend of mine, maybe a friend of yours too, Mayor Paul Creighton here of the great city of Atwater, California. Paul is back with lots and lots of mayors. They're having a mayor's gathering in Washington, D.C. this year, this week. And so I see on Paul's Facebook page a picture of him shaking the hand of President Trump. And I wrote Paul, and I said, Paul, you'll never get a gig in Hollywood again if you let that picture out. No, I didn't. I just thought it. I should have done that. That would have been funny. The birds of a feather flock together, and there's something in that. We have to be careful of this idea of guilt by association. If you hang out with somebody, maybe you're going to be thought of that you're like that somebody. Now, there is some truth in that, and maybe you've heard this kind of twist as well, because there is truth in this that we need to be aware of. Have you heard the saying, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future? Jose, have you ever said that? You have, because especially when we're dealing with youth, either as parents or as youth ministers, that we're dealing with this idea of be careful who you associate with. You choose the wrong friends, and they can lead you into trouble. Now, is that a truth? That is a truth, isn't it? That is a truth. And you know, it's not just because we see it and we think it in our heads, but it actually comes from the Bible. And in Proverbs 13:20, it says, walk with the wise and become wise, but associate with fools and get in trouble. It's true. But it's not just the Bible who says it. Jeremy, this is a famous saying. Be careful of who you hang out with, said every mother ever. Now, there's truth in this, isn't there? Because sometimes when we associate, we tend to pick up some of the habits or the effects of things that are going on around us. And so there is this sense of guilt by association that often comes. But yet the verse that we're going to look at today is going to kind of challenge that, not because it's not true and that you need to be careful of who you associate with so you don't begin to act like them or do the things that they do. But as we begin to see ourselves as followers of Christ, that we need to be careful that we're not playing this birds of a feather game too hard. Because when we start drawing lines and we start separating people out, these are the ones like us, so we'll hang out with them. Those are the ones not like us, so we won't touch them. We're going to be running up against a reality that those who followed Jesus originally also ran up against. Jesus, see, turns this around as if instead of saying you're guilty by association when we're seen with those that we're running around with, Jesus seems to turn around saying that rather than thinking they're going to affect me, I want to go and affect them. That something of what Jesus had was important for those who were not like Jesus. That something about what Jesus had could possibly rub off on those he associated with. So rather than guilt by association, Jesus was working under a mentality that I'm going to call grace by association. That if he would go into a place that wasn't very holy, rather than that unholiness affecting him and making him then unholy, his holiness would step into that darkness and somehow bring light into that darkness. Because that's what light does. And that's what holiness, folks, hear this, that's what holiness is intended to do. Holiness is not intended to be in a little self-righteous pool that stays onto itself. Rather, the holiness that the Bible speaks of, that Jesus embodied, that we are invited to live out as well, is invited to be something that affects that which is around us. As leaven in a loaf, as salt that brings flavor to things, as light which eradicates darkness, this holiness that God calls us to, that Jesus walked out, is an important piece of us understanding what it means for us to be followers of Christ. So let's jump into the verse today. The verse today comes out of Mark 2. Mark 2, beginning at verse 13, where Jesus went, let me read it here for you and read it along with me if you'd like. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again, and he taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, before I go on, here's an important piece. Levi, son of Alphaeus. Levi is a very good Jewish name. Most of us probably know this fellow by a different name because he had a Greek name as well. The Greek name was Matthew. And so this is the disciple that Jesus calls who begins to follow him and will someday write the Gospel of Matthew. But here for Mark's audience, Mark uses his Hebrew name, his Jewish name, and so it may throw some of us for a loop. We'll see the same story in Matthew. We'll see the same story in Luke. They will both refer to him as Matthew, but it's the same story. This Levi, son of Alphaeus, is the one who becomes the author of Matthew, and so I want to make that clear so you don't think, I heard a story like this, but it wasn't Levi. No, it is Levi. Same guy, different names. Okay, so Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth, and Jesus says, follow me and be my disciple. So Levi got up and followed him. Now, again, what we're seeing here is something really radical and really surprising. And again, for you and I, it's no big deal. We are used to seeing Jesus call people and they follow him, and it's no big deal. And he probably called all kinds of people, fishermen, carpenters, whatever. You know, maybe even a politician. No, probably not that. But a tax collector, no biggie, No biggie. And yet, we have to understand, in that day, this was a biggie. In the community out of which Matthew would have lived, because he was a tax collector, he was the most despised man in town. If you're trying to build a movement, right, the way to do it is to go get the most influential people in town and get them on your side, because they have a way of influencing others and drawing others with them, and you'll get a great movement. You don't go get the person that everyone hates. Have you ever seen someone do an ad on TV? I don't even know who the most hated man. Can you imagine this? Yeah, Osama bin Laden doing a commercial for Coca-Cola. Okay, it's not going to happen. He's dead. But if he was alive, could you imagine that? You know, Coke hires him, say, hey, I'm Osama bin Laden. I love Coke. You should have it too. We'd all say, oh, forget it. No Coke for me. I'll never buy that stuff again. How dare they? Because why? Because I hate that guy. That's what's going on here with Matthew. As his disciples are walking along with him, and they've all heard this call, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Sure, we'll go with you, Jesus. But then he stops, and he stops at a tax collector's booth, and he says, come follow me, hang out with my buddies here. And they're all saying, we're not his buddies. We hate that guy. He is awful. He is a traitor. He is a betrayer. He has done all these terrible things. He's a cheat. He's a liar. He's doing all these things. How many of you love to hang out with cheats and liars? We don't. We don't trust them. And yet Jesus looks at Levi, son of Alphaeus, and says, come follow me. And to probably everybody's surprise and a little bit of consternation with his disciples, Matthew gets up from his tax booth and follows. This is a hard one for us, because it's hard for us to get over those. This birds of a feather like to flock together. We don't like to associate with people who are not like us. And yet Jesus is doing right in within his little core of 12, is mixing it up and challenging his little core to see bigger than their social conventions. Okay, this is hard for us. Now, remember last week I mentioned this. I threw it up on the screen. I thought it was kind of fun. This, my resolution for the year is to be more like Jesus. Do you remember this? If you were here last week, I put this up. I said, this year I want to be more like Jesus. I want to hang out with sinners. I want to upset religious people. I want to tell stories that make people think. Choose unpopular friends. I want to be kind, loving, and merciful. And take naps on boats. Now, Jesus did a lot more than just this, but these are some of the things that Jesus did. And again, as we look through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see all of this in spades. Today, we see he's making unpopular friends. Now, sometimes when it comes to unpopular friends, I know, especially when I remember when I was in school, I had to be really careful about who I hung out with. I remember back in the day, I might know somebody, might be known from the neighborhood, maybe we used to be friends in grammar school, but when we came to high school, you know, I had to be careful about who I hung out with. Why? Because, you know, I had a reputation to protect, and they weren't really part of that crowd that was going to help me socially. God forgive me. What an awful way of looking at people, looking at the world. But I don't know that I've grown all that much. I hope I have. But I'm not aware of it at the time. That's how I'm doing. But we see that with Matthew. He's choosing an unpopular friend. And not only that, he's going to hang out with sinners. And we're going to see that's going to be the worst part of what happens with the rest of the story. So let's keep reading. Then in 15, verse 15, we pick it back up. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Oh my, that guest list probably looked like you folk. I know there's no tax collectors here, so you can figure out which one I'm talking about. Now this is interesting here, because this is a Markism, this little phrase that gets tacked on at the end. Luke will say it, Matthew will say it, that Jesus was at this dinner with sinners and tax collectors, but only Mark throws this little piece in here, that there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. That's how it says in the New Living Translation. Other versions say something like this: "For there were many, and they followed him." Now again, this we have to understand in its context, or even in its context today, how shocking this would be. And so the teachers of the religious law, those who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, and they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat?" I love this. "Why does he eat with such scum?" Gosh. See, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, and I'm talking and I can't shut up. I'm going to reveal my Bible nerdiness here, so just beware. I'll try to stay on task. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, we often think of them as wearing the black hat. They're the bad guys, because often they are in opposition to what Jesus is trying to portray. But the Pharisees of Jesus' day were the religious elite of his day. They were the good guys within the society. They were the people who actually tried to follow God's laws, as opposed to the rest of the crowd, which often just kind of did whatever they did. Maybe they thought of God in their heart, but really didn't follow him very closely. The Pharisees of their day, they grew out of about 4 centuries previous, when the children of Israel and the nation of Judah was restored after the exile. They came back into the Holy Land. And they said, you know, "We're not going to do that again, that thing where we get so far from God that he sends punishment on our nation and we get taken off in exile. So we're going to become more about being holy as God is holy." This was the right impulse. They wanted to be holy and righteous as God had called them, but they did it in all the wrong ways. So they began to create more laws, to create more rules, and they began to separate people out, that those who followed the rules, the good guys, and everyone else we can't associate with. And so there became a real stratification within this Jewish world that Jesus is now born into. And the Pharisees represent those who set themselves apart and really kept themselves at arm's distance from everyone else out of fear that if they associated with those someone else's, they would be contaminated, and therefore they couldn't be in connection with them at all. That the only hope for Israel, in their mind, was to be holy as God is holy, and so therefore they must be separate and separate themselves from anyone else who might not be. Now, some of the ritualistic laws of the Old Testament, some of the clean and unclean rules of the Old Testament kind of lend themselves to this thinking, and they just took it and they ran with it. But it was intended for good, but it worked out in a horrible way. You know, in these last couple of weeks, I've been going through a lot of family stuff, and I've seen a lot of pictures of my dad, and sometimes with the family, and we were kids, and I've seen a lot of pictures of myself as a child. Let's see if I can make this make sense. And I noticed something about me. All the pictures I saw, the pictures that have color in them, because some of them are black and white, that's how old I am. I'm wearing pants in all of them, all the pictures I saw this week anyway. And the pants I wear are always various colors. Most of my pants were blue sometimes, but I grew up in the 60s, so sometimes I had red, sometimes I had green, sometimes I had black, sometimes I had gray. You know, there were all these different colors that I might have for the pants I would wear, but there was one color I did not ever see myself wearing. Anyone want to venture a guess? White. See, my mom was smart. She probably figured there would be no way I could keep those white pants clean. And she was right. I wouldn't have. I mean, think about it. I couldn't go out and play because I would get them dirty. I probably couldn't even eat at the table because I would spill something on it. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't walk through the garage because I might brush against something, and all of a sudden my white pants would be marred with some kind of stain. And I think sometimes that's how the Pharisees began to see what it meant to be godly. It was like wearing white pants. That as long as I could keep them pure and clean and white, things were good. But that meant I couldn't do things like eat spaghetti. I'm not wearing white pants to the dinner tonight, Jose. Because you know what I might do? I might spill some spaghetti sauce on those pants. Or you know what else I couldn't do? I couldn't, maybe if I saw someone hurting who'd fallen down, I couldn't bend down and pick them up. Why? Because I might get some dirt from the ground on my pants. Or worse, if they had skinned their knee, I might get some blood from their knee on my pants. As a grown-up, I wouldn't be able to go to dinner. I couldn't go and hang out with a friend who was having a glass of wine, because what if they spilled? What if they drank too much wine and they spilled some wine and it got on my pants? Everything would be ruined, wouldn't it? Because my white pants would no longer be white. Jesus said, rather than thinking of what it means for us to be godly as wearing white pants and being in the straitjacket of having to somehow stay in that narrow lane, that we should think of being godly as if God has placed some power within us, because this is what Jesus did, that he saw that power being like bleach, okay? Like bleach. That it was the power to take out the stain. And so rather than being running away from the crowd of those who are contaminated, Jesus seemed to run to the crowd of those who were contaminated, not fearing that he was also going to be contaminated, but because he knew the answer for their contamination was the cleansing, healing power that he had. And friends, that's what we have. You know, so encouraged. I was hearing things talking about, you know, talking to Dave about their summer in San Francisco, going through all these cancer treatments and all the things they went with, and the people who they would meet in Ubers. You know, talking to these people, and these people have got all kinds of weird ideas, maybe got different kinds of religious backgrounds, and rather than being offended and saying, oh, you guys are weird, you guys are wrong, there's an opportunity to engage. Why? Are they going to contaminate you because they have different thoughts, Dave? No, but you've got something that they need. You've got the solution to that problem. So rather than running away and saying, don't give me the cooties, we're invited to say, hey, look, we've got something even better. Maybe they think differently. Maybe they act differently. Maybe they look differently. Maybe they come from different social status stations in life. Maybe they come from different political points of view. But the key for us when we look at this passage is not that we somehow learn how to better flock together with those other birds that are of the same feather, but that we learn how to love those whom God places in our circles so that what he has placed in us might be extended to them. But the main point is this, that if we're committed to loving God and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, that sometimes if we're going to love the people that God calls us to love, we need to be willing to recognize that they may not be the ones that we would choose to love, because it's not our choice. It's God, this God who is there through the storm. Because maybe it's even through their storm that they're going to see something of Jesus in you. And so we are called to be a light in the darkness, even as Jesus was hanging with sinners. Sometimes that's what we've got to do as well, and not be afraid that we're going to get contaminated. Be careful not to be contaminated, I'll say that too. But be Christ in the midst of the brokenness of the world we live in. Father, we thank you that you have invited us to something that is beyond us and maybe even a little bit scary at times. To love those as you love, to offer ourselves even as Christ offered himself, because their redemption, even as our redemption, is worth it. Father, help us to put aside our reputation, if that's what it need be. Help us put aside our fears, if that's what it needs be. Help us to put aside even our insecurities, if it is being in that collection of friends and same-feathered folk that give us a sense of identity. God, help us to break those walls down that we might be something of a difference to the world that so desperately needs you. God, help us as we stand, proclaiming that you are Lord, hallelujah, that you can do something in and through us. We pray that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.